Have maybe in times of a bit of self-pity or loneliness or something, have commented to someone that sometimes I feel like a man without a country. Being 21 years out of 24, a foreign resident in some part of the world. But these days here have really made me feel like an American. And the fellowship that I've had with you and am having with you has just been something very, very special to me personally. And I've just thanked the Lord for such a wonderful game. Now, an announcement, those who have been in EMMA, in the military or the national work, or who are going over there on some assignment, have been invited to Bob and Doris Stevens' home. It's open house from 7:30 till about 10 or 10:30. You can just kind of come and go as you please. And basically it's for fellowship, and in case some of you have questions you want to ask about certain people and activities over there, friends that you know, and so on. So it's open house, and if you plan to come, please sign up. I believe it's in the conference office. Right?
What day?
And that's Sunday night, 7:30. Thank you. We're giving a Man of God series, and I'd like to take some minutes here just to kind of review where we are and where we're going. Man of God series. First, the lifestyle, thanksgiving. The attitude, poor in spirit, dependent, humble. And tonight, I want to go into conviction. The conviction of the man of God. But before I do that, I'd like to just kind of wind up that the attitude of the man of God, humility. You remember it's St. Augustine who said that humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Why? Why? Matthew 5:3, first of the Beatitudes. The beautiful attitudes of the Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I'd like us just to kind of wind this thought up in a few moments, concerning our fundamental attitude concerning ourselves, concerning God, and concerning others. First of all, concerning ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now this is talking about the kingdom of God. We have an attitude about ourselves as it relates to being a human being. To have a sane, realistic self-evaluation, self-image. Not to go around saying, oh, I'm nothing. When God has given you unique physical gifts and experiences and intellect and abilities. And we're not to just kind of try to shove those and repress those back into the dark dungeons in our lives. We have to learn to accept ourselves as we really are. Not as we want to be. Not as our ambitions are. Or the ambitions that other people have for us. But just as we are. As Howie was saying this morning. A sane, realistic evaluation of yourself. As a human being, in a human society, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a navigator. But then there's something else. We are members of His kingdom. We are servants in His kingdom. This adds a totally new dimension. The kingdom of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And this is the context that we're talking about. in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize they're inadequate. What can I do for God? What can I do that would have eternal significance? I am insufficient of myself to think anything as of myself. My sufficiency when it comes to the kingdom of God and the work of Jesus Christ must be from God at work in me. That's the attitude. And what about the attitude about God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. All that is in the kingdom of God, all of his resources, are available to those who are truly dependent and have a sane, realistic attitude about themselves as a servant of Christ. Without him, I can do nothing. Now, we must have a both-and mentality here. I am poor in myself, but I am so rich in Christ. You see, you emphasize humility and somebody goes walking around saying, oh, you know, poor me, I'm nothing, and I'm nobody, and then they try to repress anything, and they become introspective. They get all fouled up because they just take one half of a verse. You know, there's a beautiful, perfect liberty in the person who is poor in spirit and rich in God. He's free. He's liberated to work in the kingdom, to be a man and a woman of God. And when you're poor in spirit, and you realize how poor you really are, that drives you to God in such a way. That's where you have to begin. You have to come to an end of yourself and be driven to God. I remember when Leela was ill with cancer, and she was saying to me, you know, darling, I'm not satisfied by just depending on the grace of God. I want more than that. I want God himself. And you know, when it comes right down to the basic realities of life and death, right down to the rock bottom, you want one thing more than anything, and that is Jesus Christ. And you sense, this is what I need. I need him. And in the scriptures and the Living Bible, 2 Corinthians 12:9, she found the verse she was looking for that meant so much to her those last weeks and months. Each time he said, no, but I'm with you. That is all you need. My power shows up in weak people, the poor in spirit. Now I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power, instead of showing off my own power and abilities. And if there's one man who could show off his own powers and abilities, that was the Apostle Paul. But he was not one who was going to rely on his human abilities, as great as they were. Probably one of the most brilliant, gifted men in the history of mankind. But he had learned that in the work of Christ, it's poor in spirit and rich and sufficient in Christ and in him alone. You want to be a man or woman of God, That's where it begins, with that basic attitude. And then attitudes toward others, as I mentioned, esteeming them better. And not only esteeming them better, which I believe means prizing them more dearly, to be intellectually honest, there are some who are superior in certain areas. I have no problem esteeming Ed Rice or Denny Repko as better tennis players than me. And they would have to be intellectually dishonest if they were going to esteem me a better tennis player than them. But I wish they'd prize me a little more dearly on the court and treat me a little more kindly. No, there's something more to this than just your attitude. It's actually trying to make them better. Paul said, I'm glad. We are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this even we desire your perfection. I almost hesitate to go into this last point. How to be humble. You know, humility and how I attained it. Have you ever heard a message on humility? I never have. This is the third time, I think, in my life I've spoken on the subject. And every time I'm going to speak on the subject, I think, oh no, Doug. Don't become the guy who, you know, humility and how I attained it. And then as I pray about it, I realize, well, what is it that's keeping me from talking on the subject? It's my pride. You just can't win when you play around with humility, you know. It gets you one way or the other. So I just kind of consider that humility is basically inadequacy and dependence on Christ. Not so much introspective as just looking at yourself, and one look at yourself and then 100 looks at Jesus. Now, how does God work this in our lives? Good old TMS verse, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, I've had quite a few people ask me, well, what should I work on to be humble? Don't work on being humble. Don't work on being humble. You know, God is sovereign. He's got a mighty hand. And God's going to work on you being humble. He's just going to bring so many circumstances into your life if you're sensitive to Him and His sovereignty and what He's trying to teach you. Why, He led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble them. Deuteronomy 8:2. To humble them. And to make them look to God for their sustenance, for manna. That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And for 40 years, that's what they experienced. The sad thing about it is God's working on us all the time, but so oftentimes we're not even aware of it. That's why 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I can think of circumstances in my life that God has used that make me weep. And I can think of those that really make me laugh. I've been chuckling for 2.5 years over one. About 6 months after Leela's homegoing, I took my little 10-year-old boy on a trip with me to Germany and the Netherlands. And we finished our nav business, and I had the evening free. So I called up an acquaintance of mine, happens to be the ambassador of the Netherlands. He's now Secretary of the Navy. And I told him that I happened to be in town, just wanted to say hi. Witness to him, I've been in his home. He and his family have been in our home and so on. So, Doug, come on over for dinner. Well, I have my little boy with me. Chris with you? Well, bring him along. We've got some dinner guests, but we got plenty. Come and join us. So we came to his mansion. Now, he's a very wealthy man. He's one of the three men in the world who has an original Rembrandt hanging in his living room. And with all the other priceless arts and antiques, little old Chris's eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And when we sat down at this huge table in this beautiful dining room with Winston Churchill's silver candlesticks in front of us, his eyes really began to go big. And then this maid came in with a nice black crisp uniform on, and she was serving us our food. And she served the ambassador first with roast beef. And he took two purses, and the guest of honor was next, and she took two pieces. And then it was my turn, and I love meat. And you have to take the spoon and the fork, you know, like kind of like chopsticks. No flies, though, Bordy. And I picked up three pieces, and it was right over my plate. Little Chris looked, and he said, "Oh, Dad, not three!" The Lord has wonderful ways to humble us. And as I was turning about 20 different colors of red, everyone was laughing. And little Chris, you know, well, he realized he had kind of boobed it. And so he's resilient, and he was going to try to work his way back. His dad was wiped out, but he was going to work his way back. Well, the last vegetable that was served happened to be corn. Now, Chris loves corn. In fact, he wonders, why in the world would anyone prepare other food when you're going to have corn? You know, just have corn for the meal. And he wanted to show his appreciation, but you know, it just didn't come out right. He said, "Oh boy, corn! At last, something I like!" Well, just one more story, one that made Leela cry. But it illustrates what God does. He's so faithful to lead us in every circumstance of life. A friend had offered an apartment on the seacoast in Spain for our family to come and have a summer holiday. We drove down there, and the kids were little. Only one of them could swim. And so we brought these little wings that you tie under their arms, you know, so they can flap in the water and not sink. And the first day out on the beach, we had a picnic lunch, and we had a wonderful time. The kids were splashing the water, you know, and a couple of them were a little scared, but they were getting used to it. And as we were packing up, we were in a hurry, and we got in the car, and we drove back to the apartment. And as we unpacked, where are the water wings? And Leela remembered that she had put them on the top of the car while we were packing. And I'm one of these fellows, I can't find anything. So I took care of the kids, and she drove back to try to find those water wings. And she came back in tears. They were nowhere to be found. Our holiday's going to be ruined. The kids won't learn to swim. They'll be afraid of the water. In 2 days, every one of our children were swimming on their own. God takes us through circumstances to strip us of props until He's the only one. And then He teaches us to do things with Him that we've never done before. Poor in spirit, but drawing from resources. Every circumstance, James says, every trial is a friend. Welcome it as a friend. Now, I'd like us to look at the second aspect of a man of God, conviction. Before we do that, let's just stand, stretch, have a word of prayer. Tonight, I want to speak on the man of God and his conviction. The conviction, which is unshakable, concerning the character and the promise of God. The man of faith. We're here tonight because of a man of God, a man of faith, a man of conviction. A man who believed God. A man who believed his promises. A man who founded this work on prayer, claiming the promises of God. Today we're in 30 countries. We're penetrating a half a dozen countries in the communist world that we don't happen to have representatives in. We have an aim to make disciples and develop disciple makers in every nation as God enables us. God is raising up sending bases. God is at work. I remember the last message I heard Doss give was the need of the hour. And he said, the need of the hour, I believe, it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that he is God, but that he can fulfill every promise he has ever made and that there isn't anything too hard for him. Where did Doss get this faith? Where did he get this vision? The vision of a man, of men multiplying, of the world. He got it from the promises of God. And tonight I would like us to look at the father of faith, Abraham. The man to whom God gave these promises originally too. I want us to look at Abraham going through a school of faith, much like the school of faith you and I are going through. And you might want to open your Bibles to Genesis 12, and we're just going to go from there to Genesis 22, Lord willing, if we don't fall asleep. Now, the school of faith, in leaving the land, it's kind of like grade school. And our personal weaknesses and failures, that's kind of like going through high school. And in God's word and character. It's kind of like graduating from university. Now, first, trust and obey in leaving the land. In Hebrews 11:8, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he afterward should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was available. Let's look at Genesis 12 for just a moment. Verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He left his country, he left his kindred, he left his father's house. He didn't know where he was going. He was available. And I remember when I went out at 23, out to Formosa, the dean of the college took me aside and he really gave me the riot act. I was making the mistake of my life to leave in my junior year before my education and to go play missionary. Christian professor who I admired and is a dear friend of mine to this day counseled me against it. But it wasn't just people were concerned, you know, about my education. I remember hearing about one fellow who said, I've lost confidence in the navigators when I heard that they were sending Doug Sparks out to Formosa. And I think that it took more faith for Doss to send me than for me to go. But this is leaving the land. What do I mean by this? Well, think of the gang in Beirut. The uncertainty they have. Before I came, I had gotten word from Bob Vedano that the apartment that the Angiers live in, the big apartment house, fortunately they live on the second floor. The fifth and sixth floors were riddled with gunfire. Just happened to be in the wrong place, you know. They weren't shooting for those apartments. They were shooting for the ones just beyond them. But, you know, they riddled, you know, it's just a few floors up. And one of the shops very close to the Vedano's home and where the Jabors live and where near AUB, just walking distance, Christian runs it. It's where I used to go and buy my little souvenirs in Beirut. And he lets in the evening, he lets Campus Crusade use it for meetings. And that particular night, because of the tension and some of the shooting that was going on, they decided to stop their meeting that evening early, and everyone left at 9. It was just a last-minute decision they made, and at 9:10, the place blew up. So, availability to leave your land, to go out into uncertainties. I remember when I first came to the Glen 20 years ago. And Leela and I came and there was a big welcome. Doss had everybody out with banners and shooting guns and riding horses and dressed like Orientals. And he was driving us up the driveway. And he was apologizing that the castle hadn't been fixed up much and they didn't have much furniture and we'd have to live in a small room with bunk beds. And then he brought us up and he opened the door of 203 and I saw a room I had never seen before, anything like it in my life. A wealthy Texan had just had it decorated. Beautiful blue carpets and gold cloth, wallpaper, and drapes. And a king-size bed. I didn't know there was such a thing. And that's where we stayed for a couple weeks. And I remember one night I was just walking around the Glen. I was praying. And there was a lot of excitement here because Dick Hightower and Joe Schenker were going to go and open up Kenya and work among the Mau Maus, the terrorists in concentration camps. And I was praying and I said, Lord, boy, I was praying for that, and it just kind of seemed as though the Lord was saying to me, well, Doug, are you willing to go? Just been back from furlough for about a month. In 1 to 2 months, your wife's going to have your first son. Are you willing to go? Well, for a man, you know, that isn't too big a price because, you know, that's excitement. Get out there among the Mau Maus, these terrorists, these murderers, and preach Christ to them. And get them into the Word. Be part of a missionary thrust. But what about your wife? That's something different. So I went back and I talked to Leela about it. And we prayed about it. That dear woman of God, just a year before, I'd been gone to Saigon for 2.5 months. while she was responsible to see Chinese workmen build a student center, as well as be involved in the student ministry and counsel all the key people while I was gone with their romances. And now, a year later, I wasn't even home for our anniversary, our first one. And now I was going to say, darling, how about me being gone while the first baby's being born? I wasn't there for the first anniversary. I won't be there for the first baby. And we prayed about it. We said, Lord, all we want is to be available. We trust you. But we won't mention anything to Doss or anyone else. We'll just wait. And if it's of you, you'll work it out. A month later, or less, we're out visiting her parents, and the phone rang. It was Doss on the phone. He says, Doug, what I'm going to say will be a surprise to you. And I thought, ha, ha, ha. But you don't say that to Doss Trotman. And you don't presume. So I waited. And you know, he said, Doug, we've really prayed about it because of your experience out in the Orient. And we know this will be a great cost to you and Leela, but we'd like you to go with that team to Kenya. And so I told him. I said, well, we don't have to pray about it. And I told him the story. I analyzed my time with Leela over the 18 years we were married. I was gone at least 9 years of those 18 years. That was hard on her. Is there any country or any personal relationships or any house or any possessions that are keeping you from stepping out in faith? Now, we need balance here. Boy, I made a lot of mistakes. Do you know the first 13 years of our marriage, we lived in 4 countries and 12 homes with 4 kids? 3. Well, it started with 1, naturally. 1, 2, 3, 4. Didn't take too long, Howie. We grew up in a different generation. Now, that was stupid. Not the 4 countries, but the 12 homes. That was stupid. Save a little money and have to move from house to house, school to school. You know, my first boy, in the first 6 years of his school experience, he was in 7 schools. That's murder to a child. So don't let your faith become a zeal without knowledge, because that's no longer faith. God's gracious. Oh, I've made so many mistakes with my kids. And if it was up to me, every one of them would be a failure. But God is merciful, and oh, if we're just sensitive to it, and we're willing to learn, and admit our mistakes, and make up for them, if at all possible. And what we can't make up for, God does. With that kind of a mind, with that kind of a heart. Well, let's look at Lot for just a moment. Lot went out with Abraham. And you know, you can leave the land, you can come on the nav staff, you can go out to the mission field, and you can be a Lot. You can leave the land, but not your problems, your desire for things, your attachment to things, your materialistic mentality and heart. The pleasure of soft living. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Hebrews 11:15 says, and if they had been mindful of that country from which they had came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, my years as a missionary, I've seen missionaries go out as Lot. I've seen men. Oh, we're just going down to, you know, the red light district to see what the other side of the world is. And somebody comes through, they got to show them the sights. But I've had to deal with men who got mixed up in those areas. One who got sent home because of sin. And another, a married man who almost fell into sin, was playing around with dynamite. You start pitching your tent towards Sodom and you're just like Lot. You're living there before long. And let's look at Lot. God's going to destroy Sodom, and because of Lot, because of Abraham, really, God sends his angel to take Lot and his family out. And you know, when they said, we're going to destroy Sodom, come on, let's go, what was Lot's attitude? Boy, let's get out of here. No. You read in the scripture that he lingered. And then he said, oh, not so, not out in the mountains, out in the tents where Abraham lives, not out in the hard life. Oh, come on, let me go to another city. And it was just a matter of time before God destroyed that city. And Lot finally had to go live in a cave with his daughters, who got him drunk and seduced him and produced the children of Moab and Ammon, who happened to be the enemies of God throughout Scripture. I'm not concerned, gang, whether we're going to produce and reproduce and multiply. We are. I'm concerned what we are going to produce and reproduce and multiply. Lot's or Abraham's? The friends of God or the enemies of God? The carnal or the spiritual? And you produce and reproduce and multiply what you are. And those who are friends of the world, the Bible says, are enemies of God. Have you left the land? You're on the staff, but where's your mind? Where's your heart? Well, let's look at the next thing. Have we graduated from this course? Oh, you never graduate. I have to face this problem all the time, leaving the land. The temptations are always there, subtle. No, you go through life in this class. You never graduate. The temptations are always there. But let's look at the next thing that Abraham had to learn. Not just leaving the land, but trust and obey and weakness and failure. Galatians 6:5 says, each of us must bear some faults and burdens of our own, for none of us is perfect. I remember being with a missionary I love and respect some years ago. And with tears going down his eyes, he said, Doug, I know what I'm like and I don't like it. Do you know what you're like and you don't like it? Abraham knew what he was like and he didn't like it. He went to Egypt and his beautiful wife. Boy, as soon as those Egyptians saw her, they were there knocking on Pharaoh's door saying, boy, here is the most beautiful woman in the world. And while they were doing that, Abraham was begging his wife to say she was his sister so he would be safe. and he deceived Pharaoh. And a plague came, and Pharaoh realized something was wrong, and he checked into it, and he found out that Abraham had lied and deceived because he was a coward. And it didn't stop there. Years later, about 10 months before Isaac came on the scene, the same thing happened. At this time, Sarah was 90 years old. And she was still a beauty, or Abraham was senile. I don't know which. But nonetheless, he lied to King Abimelech. The same lie, the same deception, to save his own skin. And this is less than a year before Isaac comes on the scene, before God fulfills the promise. Now, some of us have weaknesses, gang, that we're going to have to live with. I've got weaknesses I live with. And I don't like them. But I'm not perfect. None of us is perfect. And each one must bear his own burdens. But oh, how they can have a ministry in your life. How they can develop a humility, a patience, an understanding of other people, an accepting of other people. Not to be so hard on others when you know you've got some deep-rooted weaknesses in your own life. How it can produce love and faith. Just after Abraham got it sorted out, God said, Abraham prayed. Both cases, he prayed and got things sorted out just through prayer. And then God promised Isaac. And Sarah conceived. And old Abraham could not puff his chest and say, boy, you see, it was my faith, my strength. I'm a man of God. See what we've done? Oh, no, he just had to hang his head and say, oh, the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And only God could get the glory. You know, it was George Washington, who had, I believe, 7 major battles, and he won only 3 of them, but he won the war. And I know I have lots of battles in my areas of weakness, and I lose a lot of them. But through Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to win the war, just like Abraham did. Can you live with your weaknesses and still believe God? Is he greater than your weaknesses? Is his faithfulness greater than your weaknesses? Is the grace of Christ greater than these weaknesses? Well, some men have wonderful strengths. I want to contrast Abraham with a man I met in Czechoslovakia a couple years ago now. This man spent 5 years in prison for Christ. Lauren has met him. And he's just like a big old teddy bear, and so is his wife. And they're just as loving and hugging. They're just the warmest, most lovable people you ever met. And their family the same way. And this dear man had to go to prison for Christ's sake and be separated from his family for 5 years. And he could only see him once a year, and he'd have to sit across the table, and they couldn't touch each other. And after 2 years in a high security prison at hard labor, 1 o'clock in the morning, he was drawn in to the commandant's office, sat down on a plush chair, offered a cigarette, which he refused. He said, what in the world is going on? And the commandant of the prison talked to him privately. He said, "You know, I've been studying your records and I know you're innocent. And I have a plan whereby in 2 weeks you can be back with your family, a free man." He said tears came to his eyes and he began to shake all over. He said, "All you have to do is move into another cell with another man. And he's an agent, we believe, of some other country. And you're a Christian and a loyal citizen. And all you have to do is report to me everything he says for 2 weeks and you're free." And he looked up at him and he said, "But if you believe I'm a Christian, you would know that I cannot make myself better at the expense of another person." And the commandant got irate and he began to rant and to rave. "What kind of a man are you? What do you think about your family? Don't you know what they're going through? What kind of a citizen are you? Disloyal to your country?" And this dear brother grabbed this man and he said, "You know that if I'm a Christian, I cannot make myself better at the expense of another person. Send me back to my cell." Which he did. And he spent 3 more years in prison because of a principle. Abraham was weak. Through Christ we can be made strong. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone that you are using to make yourself better at his or her expense? Who's serving who in the Navigators? Who's using who in the Navigators? Boy, I tell you, working in Eastern Europe has done something for me. I sit at their feet. Yeah. Okay, let's look at the last thing. Trust and obey in God's character. Excuse me, I'm a little disorganized up here. I got so many slides. In fact, I need almost 2 secretaries because I always get my papers mixed up and lost. And the problem is I don't need 2 secretaries because they're always back in my room somewhere and my secretary can't find them. But here we are. We've made it. The last point. Trust and obey God's character and word. This is the mature course. And this is the one that Abraham entered into in Genesis 22. And I'd like you to turn to that passage, please. Genesis 22. "And it came to pass after these things," verse 1, "that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. It's in the great tests that you and I go through. The tests of losing that which is most precious to you. I doubt if there will hardly be a parent here who's going to not go through the severe test of maybe losing one of your beloved children. And there'll be nowhere to turn but to God. To His Word. But beyond His Word, to His character. Father, I know You're my Father. All is well. Blind faith. Only blind when you don't see God. Only blind when you don't know God. But those who see Him and know Him do not have blind faith. They just don't have the answers, that's all. They just can't explain it. They're not very clever. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Do you know whom you believe? Do you know Him so well you're persuaded? No matter what happens? Leela was dying of cancer. And I knew that would only be a miracle to save her. So did she. And I remember closing the door in my bedroom. She was in the hospital. And I got down on my knees and I had a good, honest talk with God. And I didn't use religious language. And I didn't quote verses. I talked to God how I really felt. And I told God, I said, if you're doing this to train me, I'm not interested. If you're doing this so I can be a better servant of yours, I'm not interested. You can raise up servants from the stones. There are more fellows than the navigators who can do my job better. There are quite a few fellows who would like to do it. I resign. I want my wife, and I'm not interested in being in the race. What God said to me? Yeah, I can understand that. One question. What about my glory? When God asks you a question, what can you do? I said, Lord, that's the one question. You got me. Went to the hospital and I told Leela that. Tears in her eyes, she said, darling, I went through the same thing today with the Lord myself. Well, the person who comes to this place of trusting and obeying because of his faith in God's character and God's Word comes into a relationship with God. Abraham was then called the friend of God. Trust, as I said before, is simply this. Resting on the integrity or friendship of another. Well, I don't know what your tests are. You know, you could say, well, Doug's talking about something I don't know about. But I'm not. Yeah, I've experienced something you haven't experienced. I've lost my wife. Some of you, well, not in this audience, but some on the staff have. Some of you have lost a child. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whatever test you're facing now, down the road. Do you trust God's character, His friendship, His word? Can you rest and relax and abide in Him? Are you willing to give up your most treasured possession for Him? If He would ask you, like He asked Abraham, or like, yes, He asked me, or your most treasured ambition, whatever your goal in the ministry might be, put it on the altar. Unconditional surrender to His plan, to His sovereignty. That's where we're at, gang. That's what faith's all about. Leaving the land. Living with your weaknesses and your failures and yet trusting God. Going through the fires, but seeing Him and trusting Him. Henrietta Mears was a woman who was one of the greatest trainers of men in the annals of the church. I understand there were about 450 men who she had a part in training who are now full-time in the ministry. Men like Dick Halverson, Bob Munger, Louis Evans Jr., Don Mumaugh, Bill Bright. And she lived with the Brights, I believe, for a couple years before she died. Before she died, she said, if I had my life to live over again, I would only trust Him for more. Das said that he had not met 20 people in his lifetime who lived like they believed Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to be that kind of man, don't you? That kind of woman who lives like it. Shall we pray?